We just like for you to stay. If you are a member, we have a Amen. It's good to have Joe and Andrea here. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Yesterday we had a men's fellowship. Had about 20 guys that showed up and ate breakfast together. And Jeff Dowdy has taken over the reins of the men's ministry. So I think we'll be doing the breakfast more often. And so look in your bulletin for the announcement for the next one. It's really, really good for men to get together and to share. And yesterday we had a bit of a work morning and did several little projects, and they really, really made the place look so much better. And it may not be exactly noticeable to you, but to me it was very, very noticeable. And so I just want to thank you guys for doing that. Amen. We really haven't started another series as of yet, so I'm just trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and whatever he's dropping in my heart, I'm trying to drop it in yours and speak it into your life. So today, I'm going to pull in a couple of different scriptures together and see how they compare. And so I'm titled this, Looking at the Big Picture of Your Life. Looking at the Big Picture of Your Life. Sometimes we get so narrowly focused, we can only see what's going on at the moment. And once in a while, I just feel like the Lord wants us to take a step back and let's look at it from a bigger perspective and from God's perspective, what's going on in my life right now. So if you'll look to the book of James, it's toward the end of your New Testament. James chapter 1, we're going to read the first 8 verses. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy. The only thing you should really get to that in that first verse is that he is writing to the church. He is writing to believers. He is not writing to unsaved folks. So this is a message to believers. Verse 2. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, then you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let us pray. Father God, we're so thankful for your presence today. And Lord, you are to be praised. You are to be magnified and lifted up. And God, you even gave us a promise that when we lift you up, that you would draw all men near. So Lord, as we worship and adore you, Lord, you just begin to pull us into your throne and pull us into your arms, God. And we're so thankful for the avenue of praise and worship, how powerful it is in our life. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would increase this every day of our life. And in this church grows, Lord, I pray that the worship and the praise would continue to increase, and the intensity of our services would increase, God, as we just lift up the name of Jesus. God, we're asking today for you to speak to each one of us. God, this is a bit of a mystery even to me, and Lord, I'm just praying, Lord, as I yield my tongue to you, God, to speak through me and touch the hearts of people. I pray that encouragement would flow like water today, God. Lord, as you just touch our hearts, bring joy to our lives. God, we worship and we honor you, and we express our sincere need for you, God. We need you in every part of our life, God. We need you. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I apologize for my voice today. I don't know exactly what's going on, but last night in prayer, it started getting some drainage or something, sinus drainage. So you just pray for me as I speak to you. James is a very hard-hitting book. It's a very practical book. Martin Luther hated the book of James. He wanted it taken out of the Bible. He did not like it because he was all about grace by faith, you know. And so he did not like James because James shows you your responsibility. What do I need to do? Is this all Jesus? All I have to say is, Jesus, have your way. Or do I need to do something? Do I need to apply this book? And James, who is a half-brother of Jesus, never really tells you that in the scripture, but he's Jesus' brother. But he did not come to believe until Jesus was crucified. So when he writes, he just writes like, bam, here it is right in your face. Don't care what you do with it, but this is what you need to do. And he starts by saying something that's just a little bit difficult. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials and temptations. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't get happy when hard times come, right? I'm not, oh, yes, another bill that I can't pay. Hallelujah, bless the Lord. You know, that's just not natural. The Lord began to speak to me last night. And there's a, you know, sometimes scripture, there's like a stepping off point that he doesn't really give this point to you. But this is the point that James starts. And the Lord showed this to me last night. He's stepping off from this point of view. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The rest of that verse are the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon, the wisest man on all the earth, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in the last couple of verses, chapter 12, 13. He said, hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. We don't even know what that means anymore. What does it mean to fear God? Why would he say, are we supposed to be afraid of him? No, we are supposed to reverence him. This world, not just America, but the world itself, and I believe it's the spirit of Antichrist, the sign of the last times. We are against anybody in authority. Please hear my words, because I believe they're directly from the throne of God. We fight with policemen. We don't like to recognize husbands. We don't like anyone being the authoritative voice in our life. And that is not the spirit of God. That's from the spirit of the enemy. God believes in authority. God is the one that set authority in our life. So when he says, fear the Lord, he is saying, you reverence God because he is the voice of authority in your life. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't have a good father, but I still knew that he was my father, my stepdad. And there was a reverential fear to him. In other words, I knew that he could discipline me. I knew that if he said no, it was no. We wasn't blood. Towards the end of life, he didn't even like me. But I knew his word was the word of authority. This is the way it is. Today we have men that don't want to do that. We have a real passive man that's stepping into the arena. And guys, I just want to encourage you, don't do that. That's just a lie from the pit of hell. God created you to be in the place of authority, under his authority, operating in authority. So the fear of the Lord, listen to this, The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the first foundational step of everything that He has for you, that He wants to teach you. It starts with understanding whatever He says goes. So if He tells me to count it all joy, I've got to count it all joy. Even if it doesn't make my flesh very happy. And sometimes it doesn't. Now today at the end of the service, we are going to pray for people that need joy. So you let the Spirit of the Lord just begin to build something in you tonight or today. Joy, I want to give you the definition. Joy is the settled assurance. It's the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. That's because you fear the Lord. Joy is saying God is in control, not circumstances. If you allow circumstances to dictate whether you're happy or sad, you're going to be a yo-yo. Every time something good happens, you're woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Oh man, this is great! Until it falls. And then you're... Let me tell you, God doesn't want you to be a yo-yo. God doesn't want yo-yo Christians. God wants Christians that are walking a straight line to Him, straight up. Now, it may go up and down a little bit, but I believe those variances should be minimum. I believe that when you understand God is in control of everything of your life, so when the doctor comes in and gives you a bad report, it doesn't move you. It doesn't shake you because you say, thank you for your opinion, but He is the one in control. I will trust Him and I will lean not to my understanding. I will acknowledge Him in all the ways and He will direct my path. It's the settled assurance that He's in control. But it's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. Can I just tell you, we win. I don't care what you go through. I don't care if death, sickness takes you out of the ball game. I don't care what happens to you. You win as a believer in God. It's the quiet confidence. I love those two words together. It's not a loud, boisterous thing that's haughty and arrogant and says, I don't care what happens to me. No, that's not it at all. It's saying, I will trust in you. I don't care what comes, what may. I'll trust you. I have made a decision in my life to trust Him. A quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And a determined choice. Oh my goodness, I love this. A determined choice to praise God. Let me tell you, when you just get a new car or something great happens to you, you got a promotion at work, you come into the house of God and you say, woohoo, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Well, anybody can praise God when good things are happening. How about when you come into the house of God in the worst day of your life? What will you do then? Because let me tell you, heaven will be looking at you today. Heaven wants to know, is he circumstantial or is he a faith man? Will he trust me in bad times or will he lean to his own understanding? I'll tell you what, when times get rough is when you do not need to lose your voice of praise. You need to reach down really deep and you need to pull it out somewhere. And maybe you don't feel like it. And the Bible talks about the sacrifice of praise. And there'll be times when you just feel miserable. But you'll lift your voice in the sanctuary. And the sanctuary might be your bedroom. But you're going to lift your voice. And you're going to begin to worship God on the worst day of your life. And you're going to feel the sweet presence of God surround you. James is encouraging them to stand into the face of persecution. Do you know why he said to the scattered believers? Because persecution had happened and people went like that, which was God's plan all along. God didn't want to just build a church in Jerusalem. He wanted to build a church all around the world. So when persecution happened, Christians like little roaches, and you turn the lights on and boom, everywhere, went everywhere. But when they went, they took Jesus with them, took the message of the gospel. That's why he says to the scattered tribes. And he says, count it all joy. It's a deliberate, intelligent appraisal of the situation from God's perspective, not from yours. You may see this as being something very, very terrible. That looks like a rough day to me. But when we can look at something from God's perspective, it will give us a different view, a different sight. Joy is the proper attitude when facing adversity. It's what you have to have. And he says that it's a test of faith, knowing that the testing of your faith produces. The word testing there is a word that's used from the silver mines. When they would test silver, when they would purify silver, they had to heat it up. And as they heated it up, I think they call it the dross. The dross would rise to the top, and they would be able to scrape this stuff off that was ruining the silver. So that when they would take that off, they would have pure silver that would be brilliant. See, what you don't realize, the testing of your life, Jesus lets life heat up once in a while for you. So that testing will burn off the impurities so that you will be pure and the light of Jesus will shine brighter. Now that's what I'm talking about, looking at things from his perspective. So we are so narrow-minded that we only see life from here. Like, what's happening to me? Oh, this can't be good. But if you take a step back and say, God, show it to me from your perspective, and you can see that he is working something out of you for the betterment of other people, for the betterment of the kingdom of God, so that his light would shine brighter in you. And then he says, but you got to let patience have its perfect work. Oh, brother, don't talk to me about patience. And don't you dare tell me to pray for patience. I know what happens to people when they pray for patience. Guys, I remember hearing that when I was 9 years old in the church. That's heresy from the throne. Heresy from the pulpit, I mean. We should have never said that. If God says patience is good, patience is good. And you need to pray for patience. Why? Because whether you like it or not, a trial is on its way. If you're not going through it right now, you better get ready. Get your boots on. Because you might be standing knee deep before you know it. And you need to have patience to endure, to go through. Do you know what the word patience actually means? The Greek word is hupomeno. I believe that's right. Hupomeno. It means staying power. See, when everything tells you, when I was a little boy, let me get down there where I can preach. When I was a little boy, we lived in Granite City, Illinois, and had a lot of kids in the neighborhood, and we'd go and we'd play ball. And my brother had the bat and the ball. And so we would get a ball game going. And when my brother started losing, he'd pick up his bat and ball, and if we didn't change the rules, he would go home. People ask me all the time, why don't I show my sermons on Facebook? And I say, I can't, because I like to talk about people. This is one of those stories you can never mention to my brother, okay? He would pick his bat and ball up and go home. So we would have to change the rules if we wanted to continue to play. Well, some of us are still like that at 40, 50, 60 years old. God changed the rules or I'm going home. I'm not going through this, God. I don't deserve this. Nobody ever told me it was going to get this rough. Well, you know what you need? You need patience. You need some staying power. I'm telling you, there'll be a day in your life when you think all hell is going to break loose against you. And you better hope that you've got some patience. You're going to need to know that He is in control of your life. And you're going to need to just plant your feet and say, come hell or high water, I am not budging from this place. I am staying. Let patience have its perfect work. Why? So that you can be mature. You will never grow up. Know any kids like that? That are now 30 or 40. But they never grew up because they never got any discipline. And now they're spoiled brats at 40, 50 years old. They're still saying, you change the rules or I'm going home. Why? Because they never had the staying power to stand. No one ever brought discipline into their life. And let me just tell you, we don't like to see Jesus as the disciplinarian, but He is. He is the authority of our life. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's saying, I reverence you as boss. You're Lord and I am not. Oh, I wish America would hear this. I'm telling you, we don't like policemen. We don't like husbands. We don't like anybody in authority. You let a teacher discipline your child and most parents will be right up in the school the next day saying, you cannot pick on my child. Man, that's changed in 50 years. I got spanked a few times in school. And I had to hide it from my mother. Because if I ever came home and said, I got spanked today, she didn't say, well, let's just drive up to that school. I got to talk to that preacher or teacher. I got to talk to that principal. She'd say, you got spanked? What did you do? Well, if you got spanked at school, guess what, big boy? You're going to get spanked at home. You're not going to act that way. Woo! So therefore, you got spanked at school. You just, how was school today? It was wonderful, Mom. I learned so much. I learned I can't tell jokes in algebra. That teacher doesn't have a sense of humor at all. Folks, we got to have some staying power. You think it's tough today? If we are really living in the last days, we maybe hadn't seen tough yet. I believe that Jesus is coming back for the church. I don't believe we'll go through the great tribulation. But that doesn't mean that we might not see some tribulation. The Bible says in Timothy, the days are going to get worse. The days are going to get worse. Spirit of Antichrist, John says, is already working. I hope that I can convince you to start praying for patience. You need it. Patience is not a passive resignation to adverse circumstances. It's not burying your head in the sand and acting like you don't have a problem. It's acknowledging the problem. It's saying, oh man, that's a big one. That's hard to chew, God. I don't know that I can get through this alone. But what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Jesus, you're going to have to hold my hand through this one. Because in my flesh, I can't do this. I'm not burying my head. I see what's ahead. I see the problems of life. But I pray for patience that I have the staying power to endure this difficulty because I know something great is going to happen. And then this is where he said, and if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. So we take that scripture out of context all the time. And we talk about whatever you're dealing with, if you need wisdom, ask of God. And that's okay. I believe it applies to that. But the true context of the scripture is this. When you're going through hell on earth, and you need patience, and you need to let patience work. You need that staying power. It's okay to ask God for the wisdom to see this from His point of view rather than your point of view. Sometimes I can't see when the problems go through. I can't see the benefit of it unless the Lord would show me, open my eyes, and let me see this from the way you're viewing it, because I don't think I go through anything that you don't allow in my life. So why do I need this test, God? Why today am I facing this trial unless you have designed it for me? What are you doing in my life, God? I know you're in charge, but why this? Why now? He said, if you'll ask God, He'll give wisdom to you. He will open your eyes and He will show you it's for the greater good. One of the worst times that we ever went through, when we go through trials, we have prayer partners, and you should also. We have people that we call and say, pray for us, pray for us. Hey, stand with us, would you? One of Treva's is her little sister, Tricia. That girl has the anointing of her mom. She knows how to reach heaven. She's a woman that studies the Word, deeply into the Word of God. One of the hardest things we ever went through one time, feeling a little bit sorry for ourselves. You know how that goes. Oh, why go through this stuff? I don't like this nasty stuff. And Tricia said, you know, I'm really glad that you guys are going through that. She might as well just slapped us from our point of view. You get it? Be like someone when you got diagnosed with cancer saying, you know, Deb, I'm really glad you're going through cancer. What? Do you not like me? How could you tell somebody that? On something that, are you getting this? How could she say that to us? She said, this will make Eric a better pastor. The light went on. We're so used to coddling each other. Oh, it'll be all right. Oh, bless your heart. You're going through that. That big old devil mean to you. I'm so sorry. If you've got a friend that says, bless the Lord, I'm glad you're going through that trial, you're going to be a more mature believer when you get through this one. It's like a light bulb goes off in your head. Oh. Oh. Well, maybe I do need to go through this. Maybe I need that patience. Maybe it's the staying power of life that's going to bring the joy level of my life. Maybe the reason some of you don't have joy is because every time the heat gets turned up, you keep jumping out of the pot. That is good preaching. I'm going to tell you, that's good preaching. He says this wisdom thing. But when you ask in faith. You ask in faith. Ask in faith, believing. God, I need to know what's going on in my life. Ask in faith. Don't ask with doubt. The man of doubt doesn't get anything. The man that doubts, he said, is like a double-minded man. Okay, you that are over 50, how many times have you went into a room to do something and you think, why am I here? What? What was I after? Let me go back to the other room. Now, what was I? That's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. He doesn't know what the world is going on. That is a picture of Christians. That's a picture of a Christian who doubts and who doesn't understand the fear of God. Guys, this is such a sobering verse. This man is unstable in all of his ways. Not in one area of his life. He's unstable as a husband. He's unstable as a provider. He's unstable as an employee. He's unstable as a church member. Are you getting this? Who? The man that doubts. We need to treat doubt like it's cancer. Don't give an excuse to your flesh. Buckle up. Tell yourself, look yourself in the mirror and say, I will not doubt, and I will not entertain doubt, and I will not listen to other people that want to speak doubt to me. I'm going on. Hebrews 12:2 said, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, there are those two words together again, the staying power. Jesus, for the joy, had patience to endure the cross. Why? What was the joy? You. Jesus, now if you and I had been hung on the cross, we wouldn't have an avenue to change it. We would be there until it was over. But Jesus could have called a legion of angels to stop it. He had a choice to stay on that cross. I am so thankful that Jesus was a patient man, that he had the endurance, the staying power. Why? Because he didn't look at the pain that he was experiencing, the moment, the thing right there in the happening. He wasn't focused on that. He was looking forward to you coming to the Father. It's because of the cross we worship. It's because of the cross we have an avenue of prayer that we can come into the throne of heaven. We don't go to one man one time a year that says, take my sins before the Lord. I can go daily to the Lord. And why is that? Because a man paid the price. Some of you have a problem calling Jesus a man. I want you to know Jesus was all man and he was all God. But I am sure the man that was on the cross was enduring a great difficulty, a pain and shame. How would you like to hang naked in front of the whole city? We have sanctified or sanitized that a little bit and we put a loincloth on him. Scripture's pretty clear. He was naked, beat, and hung up there to shame him. Who for the joy looked and went on. He did not use that avenue of calling the angels for you. What will you endure for your children? Some people are too lazy to get out of the bed and bring their kids to church, to bring their kids to children's church and Sunday school. Shame on you. Yes, you're going to heaven. Bless the Lord, I'm happy for you. But do you realize there's someone that's watching you? There's someone that's got their eye on you. They watch you when you open your Bible. They watch you how you talk. They watch you if you read and if you pray. They're watching you. We need to give the example. It's not just about me. What would happen if I had an adulterous affair on Treva? Maybe I could survive the marriage. Maybe, I don't think so. I don't think I'd survive at all, actually. I think she'd spend the next 20 in jail. She tells me that. But I've got to realize it's not just about Treva. Could I have a little fun? Well, it's according to what you call fun. Could I entertain these thoughts? Well, every action starts with a thought. It's much easier to stop the thought than it is to stop the action. But I realize not only am I going to destroy my marriage, I'm going to hurt my children. Every one of my kids are going to have to go back through their minds and say, did Dad teach us right? He told us that was not right, that we're not supposed to act like that. You would then look at me and you would say, I've been listening to that man for 7 years and he wasn't who he said he is. I want you to get this, folks. I want you to understand that your life affects many, many people. Not just your children. It affects this community. We need the staying power of the Holy Ghost so that we can endure. This couple back here, Jeff and Candy, their house burned one night. My uncle, I was talking to him 2 or 3 days later. And he said, now they've had a testimony of being Christians, trusting God. My uncle, who was not a believer at that time, he said, now we'll know what they're really made of. I'm going to tell you, folks, when you go through difficulty is when the world begins to zoom in with their binoculars on your life. They want to see, let's see if he's really a man of God. Let's see if the way he's been talking and the way he acts, let's see if they go together. Whew. I'm going to tell you, folks, I had no idea. I told Treva, come to church. I don't know what I'm going to say today. I want you to turn, or you don't have to turn. I've got it up on the scripture, up on the board. In Philippians, now James wrote the book of James. Paul wrote the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 6 through, I believe it's 6 through 12. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in the chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are the partakers with me of the grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you, all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and the discernment, and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is a man that's been in jail for 2 years, awaiting his trial, which may turn out to be an execution. He doesn't know. He doesn't know why I've been pulled off the preaching field to be in jail. But he says, I just want you to know that what I'm going through is for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, put your name there. He who began a good work in Eric, oh come on, you can say a word, can't you? He who began a good work in Eric, he will complete it. Now that may not mean much to you until the day comes. Until the hardest day of your life comes. And then you better remember Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in me, he'll complete it. He will not leave me on my worst day. He will walk with me. He'll be with me. Paul had a vision. He was on the missionary trail. This is his second missionary trip. He and Barnabas has broken ties, and he picks up Silas, and Silas agrees to go with him. And he has this vision of this guy from Macedonia saying, come over here. See, things kept being stopped for him. He wanted to go here, and he felt the hindrance, a blockage. All of a sudden, he has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. Guess where Macedonia is? Philippi. He goes to Philippi. The very first person he meets at Philippi is a very influential businesswoman who believed in God. Not Jesus, but God. Her name was Lydia. He shares the gospel with Lydia. Lydia gets saved. Invites him to his home. He now has a place to stay. Later on, he's preaching the gospel in the streets of Philippi. He's got this little girl that's an amen corner for him. Every time he'd say something, she'd say, listen to this guy. He's from God. Woo-hoo! He's from God. Every preacher loves an amen corner. 3 days later, he realized she was demon-possessed. He didn't know it, but every person in town knew it. And they're all wondering, why is this demon-possessed girl, this soothsayer, testifying to a man of God? This doesn't make sense. So finally, the Spirit of the Lord reveals it to Paul, and he casts the demons out of this little girl, sets her free, makes the city mad because they were making money off this little girl, brings him to court, beats him severely, he and Silas. Tells the jailer, you make sure they're in jail. You make sure they're sound in jail. He takes them into the inner chamber, locks them up, hands and feet. They're sitting there. Their backs have been beat. And at midnight, the scripture says, they begin to lift their voice in praise. If you don't find the praise in your heart, folks, your situation may not change. Israelites said, they said, sing us a song of Zion. They said, we can't. We've lost our song. We've hung our instruments on the willow tree. We don't have a... I don't know if you've been there, but I know what it's like to lose your song. You better reach down deep and find your song of worship. There is a day coming when that song is going to bring you deliverance. It's probably one of the greatest tool that we have in our arsenal is that spirit of praise. At midnight, Paul and Silas begin to say, hallelujah. Oh, you're worthy. Thank you, Jesus, that I got to have stripes on my back, that you have counted me worthy to participate in this. That's crazy talk. No. That's the talk of a man who knows his God. At midnight, they begin to worship. An earthquake happens. The bonds, the stocks fall from them. The jailer, the doors fly open. The jailer's about to kill himself. He says, hey, don't do that. We're all here. The jailer takes them, cleans up their wounds. The jailer and his whole house is baptized. Guess what that signifies? A church is started in Philippi. They drove Paul and Silas out of town. They would not allow them to stay. Paul is writing saying, you don't know how bad I long to see you. I want to come and see what God is doing in your city since I couldn't stay. I couldn't stay and pastor you. But I left a man there for you. A great church. The book of Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. Why? Because everything's going right? You ain't listening if you thought that. It's not because everything was going right. It's because they had that staying power to realize it don't have to be circumstantially right. It will not affect my joy. I believe that he who began in me a great work will complete it. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus will carry you through this. That was weak, but I'll take it. Paul goes on and he says, there's four things that I pray for you, that your love may abound in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, not just the pleasant events. Can you see the excellence in your trials? Please, let that one go over in your spirit just a little bit. Can I see excellence on the things that don't make me happy? See, if you think happy and joy is the same thing, we got another lesson you got to go through. Happy is circumstantial. Oh, I got a promotion. I'm happy. Oh, my wife just told me something mean. I'm sad. And that's the way some of us live our life. I'm up. I'm down. I'm happy. I'm sad. And Jesus said, knock that nonsense off. I just want you to be joyful. Every day of your life, I walk with confidence that He is in control. And if I got a bad report, if I lost my job, if the kids are not talking to me right now, whatever I'm going through, I trust Him. I trust Him. I will not be moved. That's patience. That's the staying power. The third thing He says, that you may be sincere and without offense. Offense will take you out. And the fourth thing is that you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness paid for by Jesus. You can't be righteous in yourself, but Jesus will make you righteous. Would you stand with me? My brother called me this week. And he said, I talked to Jeff this week. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, he tells me when you preach, you're a screamer. Jeff Dowdy, I want you to be the first one I pray for. And Carl was like, tell me it's not so. And I said, well, Carl, I'm pretty passionate about the things I preach. You know, I hope you don't think that I preach that way because I'm trying to move you. I'm not. I preach that way because when I see truth, I just got to get it out. One thing as a pastor, you get very entwined in people's lives. Some days it's really, really very difficult to carry that. He's going through a divorce. His child's got cancer. She lost her job. I'm telling you guys, bad things happen. And I've got to turn it over to the Lord because the Lord said, you don't carry this, but you pray. There are some really serious things going on in our body today and every day. Very serious. You need patience. You need the staying power. And I need patience. I've got to have the staying power and the believing power. Patience and joy is a hand in glove. They work together just like this. The church is denying patience. We're saying, oh, I don't want patience. I want joy. I'm sorry. You can't have one without the other. If you want to be joyful, you need patience. You need to realize joy is the quiet confidence that He is in charge. wherever you're at today in your life, whatever is going on, it may seem overwhelming to you, but it's not overwhelming to Him. He's in charge. He's got you. Psalms 139:5. The Lord is before you. The Lord is behind you. The Lord has His hand upon you. I want you to see that you are sheltered. You're covered. You're protected by Jesus. It's time to be joyful. Quit worrying. Quit worrying. Satan wants you to worry. You'll either be a man of fear or a man of faith, but you cannot be both, because that's the double standard. That's the double-minded. Will you accept the challenge to trust Him, to walk in patience, and to have your joy complete? I really want to pray for people today that need joy. So if you're here today and you say, I don't know exactly what I need, but I know I need something, would you just come and stand up here close and let us just pray for the Spirit of the Lord to touch your life? Amen. Let's sing this chorus as you gather.
We sing glory. We sing glory. We sing glory and honor to your name. We cry holy. We cry holy. And we will join the hosts of heaven to proclaim, you are worthy. So we lifting holy hands, our hearts are raised. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy to receive the highest praise. You are worthy to receive the highest praise.
I want you to know your joy is attached to your praise level. You may be looking at things all wrong today. You may be concentrating on the problems of life and not the solution. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Nothing happens to you that doesn't go through Christ. He's got you. He's got your back. He's got this trial in His hands. You may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but He does. Your job then is to rejoice in the Lord and to praise Him, and joy will come. I promise you. That's the way it works. We turn it over. We say, self, I will not worry any longer about this. I cannot change this. I can't fix this. But I will trust in God. Some of you deacons, elders, would you come and just stand behind these folks? We want to pray. We want to see the power of God touch these folks. You that's up here, you just begin to worship Him. We're going to lift you before the throne right now. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for each and every person here. God, I pray today that their eyes are open and they refuse to worry. They refuse to walk in fear. But Lord, they will trust in you. They have the staying power, the patience that they need to endure this test, because they know it's going to make them better. They know this test will bring the furtherance to the kingdom of God. And it's not just about me, Lord. It's about your kingdom. I give you the right to use me in any way you want to use me so that the kingdom of God is furthered. God, I am your servant. I refuse to be selfish. And if you want me to go through this test, I will go through this test in Jesus' name. I say joy comes in the morning. In Jesus' name, open his eyes and let him see. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this daughter of faith. I pray in the name of Jesus that she takes captive her thoughts and the joy comes, that she finds her praise tonight, finds her praise and lifts up her voice and says, I will declare the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. We worship you. We honor you. And we repent. We repent that we have allowed Satan to take us captive. I say, be free in the name of Jesus. No more. No more will I allow him to lie to me. He who began a good work in me, he will complete it. He will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. I choose to trust. Satan, you will not use me as a yo-yo any longer. I am a woman of God. How dare you? How dare you come against me? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. I see you right now coming through chains, coming through the iron door, and freedom is there. Now you walk in that freedom, girl. You walk with the praise of God on your lips. Oh, the hallelujahs in your heart.